Lord, we thank you for being able to jump into your word, and we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for clarity on the essentials that we need, Lord. We thank you for clarity on salvation and what salvation is and how it looks and how you give us salvation, Lord. And as we look at a text today, as some of these things aren't as clear, but just open our eyes to the truths that we need to see, that you are trying to show the Thessalonians and us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm going to read that passage, and then we are going to quickly go through some of the passages that we went through in the last few weeks just to tie this together. So Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 1, we're going to go through 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so hopefully from this passage today, we're going to see why we went through Daniel 7 through 12, and why we went through partially through Matthew 24. So what we're going to do is we're going to take two views. We're going to look at the futurist view, which is that dispensational thinking, the pre-trib, pre-millennial, number two on your sheet. So the futurist view, thinking that this passage here is future, and it's going to come after the rapture, okay? That's when this would take place. Then we're going to look at a view that seems more of a historicist view or a past view where some of these things happened in the past, and it was types of all these antichrists leading up to the final antichrist. There is views that say 2 Thessalonians 2 has already happened. I'm not going to go down that road because I just truly don't believe that is the case. I do believe that in 2 Thessalonians there is going to be an antichrist to come. And I think Paul clears that up. It seems a little bit fuzzy maybe from Daniel and from Matthew, but I think from 2 Thessalonians 2 it's pretty clear that there is an antichrist to come. So we're going to focus on those two views. So the first, we're going to look at the futurist view, number two. And I'm going to quickly run through Daniel. So flip to Daniel 7. And hopefully you'll remember some of this to help tie this together. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to say how the futurist view understands Daniel 7 through 12 and Matthew 24. And then we're going to quickly hit 2 Thessalonians. So Daniel 7, if you remember, there's four earthly kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greece kingdom, and the Roman Empire, right? Okay, so those were the four. Then there was going to be this kingdom that was to come, that was going to last forever and ever. out of that fourth kingdom, if you remember the Roman Empire, there was a little horn. And that was in verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one. This little horn, in the futurist view, would consider that to be the Antichrist. The Antichrist for the future. So if you're thinking about Daniel 7, you have to, in this view, you have to think that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire is gone, right? So if the little horn comes out of the Roman Empire, there has to be a revived Roman Empire, right? And this is the Antichrist. So in the future, there will be a revived Roman Empire, and this little horn, the Antichrist, will come out of that. John?
Has anybody equated that with the Roman Catholic Church?
More probably the past view has. Well, the Reformers did. I mean, it's in the Westminster Confession. And so they would sit and say that, yeah, that's not specifically the Pope, but the papacy in general in the church. So, yeah, they would say that is to come and ultimately could be the final Antichrist in the end, maybe some Pope.
Yes. I missed John's question.
He asked if that could be the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
Well, and there's a lot that believe that. And certainly, here's the thing, it certainly is that there is, in a sense, that they can be the Antichrist, but don't need to be the final Antichrist. The thing that's hard about it, when you look at Antichrist in 1 John, it's talking about someone that denies Jesus as God. So it's doctrinal. When you ever look at the Antichrist in 1 John, it's talking about someone that denies Jesus' deity. Well, the Roman Catholic Church does not do that. That is the one thing they have problems in a sense, but they don't really deny the deity of Christ.
Actually, the dispensationalist view would not consider that to be the Antichrist, but the false prophet.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, no, they definitely don't see that. The futurist view does not see that as the Antichrist,
no.
But some do.
Yeah.
Okay, so that little horn, that is the Antichrist, future, Daniel 7. Daniel 8, we see another Antichrist, a focus on the third kingdom, the Greeks, Alexander the Great. Coming out of Alexander the Great was the Seleucid Empire. Out of that came Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a type of Antichrist. Everybody's in agreement on Daniel 8. Easy. Futurist or past or historicist, everybody agrees that that's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you look in that verse 9, what does it say about Antiochus Epiphanes? Out of one of them came a little horn. Same language from Daniel 7. Okay, then you go into Daniel 9. Daniel 9, Daniel is in exile, and he's sitting there going, okay, I'm from Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, he's going, I know this that's been prophesied that it's going to be 70 years. So Daniel prays that they will be restored and be sent back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. He's praying that. He has a vision of the 70 weeks. So in this vision, in the last week, the 70th week, the futurist would say, those 7 years are future. The Antichrist is going to come in those 7 years. Okay? That's how they view that. Then you go to Daniel 10 through 10 through 12. And we see very specific details in Daniel 11 about Antiochus Epiphanes. Again, Antichrist. Futurists would say that he is. But then in chapter 11, verse 36, it changes. And it says, and the king shall do as he wills. Now this king, this would be talking about the Antichrist now. That's going to be in the future. And we see that then through Daniel 12 at the end in verse 11. Is taken away. So in verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. This is talking about the Antichrist. And then it would say that's that 3.5 years in the Great Tribulation. all future. Okay? They wouldn't say, they say some of these things are, have happened in the past, the specifics of Antiochus Epiphanes, but most of this, when it's talking about the Antichrist, is talking about the future to come. Okay, so Matthew 24. Everybody still hanging, remembering some of that stuff? Maybe, maybe not. Keyword sum? Okay. Okay, so then you see in Matthew 24, the futurist believes that this whole passage is in the future. This whole passage, nothing happened in 70 AD in this passage. It's all happening in the future. So talking about the temple being destroyed, that's not what they're talking about. Even they ask that question. It's all future in verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by prophet Daniel, back to Daniel 9, Daniel 11, that's talking about this future Antichrist. Okay? So everybody understands those key things that we're looking at. This view takes all those and says future. And that is what they're talking about. Paul is talking about in Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. He's talking about this Antichrist that's going to happen in the future in that 7 years. And if you remember the sequence of the dispensational pre-tribulational understanding, is that the rapture comes. 1 Thessalonians 4. The church is raptured out. Okay? Then what happens? The Antichrist comes on the scene. There will be 7 years of tribulation. He makes a peace treaty in the first, at the 3.5 year mark, he breaks that. The great tribulation happens, and then 3.5 years, and then Christ comes back, the second coming, and then the millennium.
If that's the way it was going to go, and we have this much information that relates to that thought process, wouldn't those left behind wouldn't know what we know, and we'd be gone, right?
We'll
Which
be gone.
Why they'd be more likely to follow the Antichrist.
I'm trying to track with you.
Why? It seems like if you know that this is how it's going to happen,
right,
that people wouldn't fall for the Antichrist,
right,
after the rapture.
But in any view, we know. Oh, after the fact, after the rapture and all the believers are gone and they're like,
because you've even said that throughout that tribulation time that people will come to Christ.
Right. Yeah, but think, why don't people believe in God now, in a sense? I mean, because they aren't regenerated, they aren't changed, they want to live in their sin, and that's what they desire, and they will reject God no matter what the truth is, because we have the truth of the gospel and they won't believe it.
The great delusion.
Yeah, I mean, it's and that's what we're going to see here in this passage.
Well, another thing, if I could just add something real quick. The futurists also would say, in reference to what he's saying, is that that's where the tribulation saints come from, that we see during the tribulation. The believers that are killed and martyred and so on and so forth, they were people that were left here when the rapture happened, but because one of us witnessed to them, and they just chose to ignore it, all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and they go, Ed was right about it, or whoever, you know. Right. And so the saints that are in the tribulation were left behind.
Right.
That's the future's view.
Because there is plenty of people that would that have heard the gospel and know the gospel. I mean, there's plenty of pastors out there right now that aren't saved. They're preaching in the pulpit, they know the Bible better than all of us sitting here, and aren't saved. And if the rapture happened, they're going to be like, oh, that was right. So they're going to know the gospel and would maybe believe. I don't know. Maybe still not. Okay, but let's walk through the passage quickly. Now, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered together with him. So there's a little bit of challenge with these two words for the futurist view. Just because the gathered together seems to be talking about the rapture. That would be that language. And the coming, that parousia of our Lord, would be the second coming. And it seems like they have to mesh that together, because there's actually a 7 year period between the two. But somehow, and I'll say, somehow they make that work. In my mind, I have a hard time making that work, but We'll say a little bit more when we do the other view quick, but just so we can get through. Together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us. Okay, so they were concerned that the day of the Lord has happened. And when we're talking about the day of the Lord, you're talking about Jesus has already returned. That's what this consists of, that Jesus Christ came back. The unbelievers have been judged. The believers have been glorified. They're tying this all to this in the day of the Lord, and they're concerned, like, well, did this already happen? And it is kind of weird thinking, but we have that in the Jehovah's Witness Church today that say that Jesus Christ already returned spiritually, and these things are already done. If you look to 2 Timothy 2:18, Hymenaeus, he's spreading these. Who has swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened? So this has been going on forever. And so he's saying, don't be alarmed by a spirit or a prophet that spoke a word, a false prophet, or a letter that says, I, Paul, said this. Don't be concerned, because the day of the Lord has not come. He says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless these two things happen. So don't be alarmed, because this has to happen. Unless the rebellion comes first, so the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the second time we go through, we're going to go into a little more detail on those couple things. But what they're talking about then is this futurist view that would be the Antichrist. This man of lawlessness that we're talking about right here, that's accompanied with this great apostasy. These two things are going to be happening. And until then, the day of the Lord hasn't come. Yes.
You said apostasy. Are you referring to rebellion?
Rebellion, yes. Because that word is actually apostasia. That's the word that's used. So it's this defection of the faith, denying the truth. Because sometimes I think we use the word rebellion and we just think of an uprising or... yeah, exactly. And so for me, when I first heard the word rebellion, I'm like, well, that just doesn't make sense. But as I'm reading and studying that, it's like, it's really apostasy. I'm not sure why they use that word, but so this rebellion has to come first, this apostasy has to come first, and the man of lawlessness revealed, the son of destruction. So this has to happen. So this Antichrist, and if you start to see, look of how these characteristics are the same as these Antichrists that we see in Daniel, that we see in Matthew 24, these are what happens to he who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, so this Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. He desires all worship. And what does he do? He sets himself in the temple of God. And so the futurist view would sit and say that there has to be a temple rebuilt, because this is a literal temple that he is sitting in Jerusalem. So the temple has to be built. And as we know, there is no temple right now. The Dome of the Rock is sitting where the temple should be, and it's not there. So at some point, the temple has to be rebuilt. And that has to happen, so that this Antichrist can sit in that seat. So that would be the thinking. And when he's saying the word temple, he's saying literal temple, literal structure. And then that Antichrist is going to sit there and proclaiming himself to be God. And then he says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So they already know, which would have been really nice for us to know too, but we don't. They already have this understanding about it. He's reminding them that these things have to happen, giving them more information, or the same information that he's really already given them when he was there. And honestly, we all need this same thing. What do? We hear preaching and we hear the same thing over and over and over. And it's like, why do we have to keep hearing that? Because we need it. Because we forget. Because we get in hard situations and we think, well, that can't be true. And we got to hear this truth over and over and over. It's like preaching the gospel to ourselves. Same thing here. here they are going, they've heard it, but they're like, oh man, but we're hearing these other things. And they're being deceived. So verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So in this view, not that they know, because Paul doesn't tell us. The Thessalonians know who the restrainer is, but we don't. But in this view, and everybody, every view has an understanding of who this restrainer is. But in this view, they would say that restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then at the rapture, what happens? Because where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is indwelling believers, indwelling the church. So then what happens is at the rapture, then the church is removed and the Holy Spirit is removed. But taken out of the way, some will argue that, well, that can't be just because of the fact that, well, the Holy Spirit can't leave the earth, can't be gone and taken out of the way totally. Well, I think they would argue and say that, well, the Holy Spirit has to be everywhere, has to be present, has to be involved, keeping everything together. Everything has to work.
Like God being omnipresent.
Yes, that, yeah. And so I think that's probably what they would argue. But that would be the what they would say would happen, is that the church is removed. The restrainer then is removed, and he's out of the way. So Holy Spirit, thinking in that futurist view. And then in verse 8, and then the lawless one who will be revealed.
Hang on,
okay, go ahead.
Back to 7.
Okay.
Identify the pronouns for me.
Okay, so the pronouns for the mystery of, oh no, you're talking 6, right?
Only he who now restrains it.
Okay. So you're talking for this futurist view?
Yeah, whatever you're... Yeah.
Okay. So here, I got to start in 6.
Okay.
And you know what is restraining him. So that, I would say, would be the Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Holy Spirit is restraining the man of lawlessness.
Is restraining the man of lawlessness, yep. Until he is out of the way. And that would be the Holy Spirit being removed. Oh, no, I'm sorry, yep. And then he may be revealed in his time, so he's going to come, he's going to be restrained, then he will be revealed.
So he now, that will be revealed, is a man of lawlessness.
Yes.
Okay.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, so the mystery of lawlessness would be back into Daniel 9, 10, 11, 12, this Antichrist that we've seen, this mystery, but now it's being revealed, saying it's this truth that we're seeing now. Okay. But it was back in Daniel 9, was all there. That he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill. Only he who now restrains it.
So he is Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Will do so until
he is out of the way.
Until he, the Holy Spirit, is out of the way?
Yeah, it would have to be, John. I don't know.
Yeah.
It would have to be, though.
Okay.
But that doesn't make sense, though, does it? Yeah, I'm not sure.
My question is, are you saying the Holy Spirit would leave right before the tribulation?
Because he removed the church.
So then what about the tribulation believers? How are they going to become believers without the Holy Spirit?
That's why there has to be, the Holy Spirit has to be there. And I think that's a great point, because the Holy Spirit has to...
How are they going to become believers?
Right.
Right.
So you can't be totally removed from the earth. But I think you could sit and say that the Holy Spirit's removed in the sense of that there isn't the believers around that are actually proclaiming the gospel at that time. I don't know on that. Tell you the
Holy Spirit creates the salt and light in the church.
Right.
So,
but he seems to be that he would have to be doing that later, like Abe was saying.
Right, but as those people that are unbelievers before the rapture, then go into the rapture and truly have a saving faith, that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon them anyway.
Right.
So, I mean, the Holy Spirit can come and go as he wishes.
Right.
Really.
Okay. So then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Okay, so then at the second coming, so the Antichrist is around for that 7 years. The second coming comes, Jesus kills him with the breath of his mouth and brings to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So we see in the Antichrist, there isn't some sort of like this Antichrist is doing fake things or trickery or things like that. These really are true signs and wonders. But he's doing it by false, not through the truths of Scripture. I mean, because Jesus is, this same language is used about Jesus with signs and wonders accompanying what Jesus did, but by the truth. Where the Antichrist does this by deception. False signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so this whole last section, I would encourage you, if verse 11 bothers you, to go back and listen to John's sermon on John 12. Talking about this same kind of thinking, this that God sent the strong delusion on them. God blinds the minds. God, because here's the difference, that God doesn't blind people that can see. God doesn't deafen people that can hear. This is a judicial hardening that's happening. Pharaoh was not a good guy. Pharaoh's desires were wickedness. And if you look through Exodus, you'll see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. There's a judicial hardening that's happening with these people. So don't blame God for what's happening. The wickedness is there. The evilness is there.
It's not one or the other.
Exactly.
Right.
So yeah, somebody that sees, it's not like our eyes have been opened. And now God's going to blind us. That's not how this works. Okay. I just want to make one comment on verse 10, and then we're going to quickly go through the other side of this. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That right there tells you that, okay, there can be truth. And there's people that believe the truth. But they suppress it in unrighteousness because they desire their sin. They don't love the truth. If you believe the gospel today, you live out the gospel today, it's because you love the truth. In Reformed circles, you can fall into sometimes a little more because Reformed people are very much about doctrine, thinking scripturally, trying to understand the Word of God. And sometimes people can fall into, man, I just got all this head knowledge. I just got all these things in my head and I understand doctrine. But let me tell you, you have to have doctrine to be saved. Because in 1 John, it talks about who's the Antichrist? The one that doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. You need to believe that, or you're the Antichrist. That's what it is. So you have to have doctrine. But you can't just have doctrine without the love of the truth. You have to believe this and love this.
I want to make a plug for the sermon.
Okay.
This actually sums it up kind of well. The truth, ultimately, that they are refusing to love is Jesus himself, yeah. Who is mm-hmm. the way, the truth, and the life.
Right, yeah.
And therefore, they will not be saved.
I remember I'm going to say something about John, but I remember when I first met John, I was like, man, John knows a lot about the Bible, and I gravitated towards John because it was like, man, this guy can teach me some things, and somebody here that I can actually ask a question. You know, I listen to a lot of pastors, but I can't talk to him. It's like, well, what did you mean by that? I want to ask you. I don't understand this. And I never can find an answer. I try to listen to somebody else or read something else. And it's like, I just want to be able to talk to you. But so that drew me to John. But the more I knew John,
the more I pushed away.
I started to realize how much John loves the word in a way where he loves the word in a way where he believes the truths of God. And I think you all see that. And it took me a little while to see that. But I really saw it when I first started in his Sunday school teaching. And I'm like, this is a man that doesn't just love information.
Right.
He loves the truths of God. And that's what this is. And is that where we're at? Do you love the truths of God? Because that's what it is. And that truth is the gospel. If you look down just a little bit farther, verse 13 right there. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel. These are the truths we should love. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Okay. So, that's the futurist view. And honestly, it makes it very easy in some sense because the church is pulled out. We know that these two things have to happen. The man of lawlessness has to appear. The apostasy has to happen. That's within those 7 years. Christ comes back at the end. Because there is we don't have time to go into it right now, but there is a little imminence problem from the other side. Because it's like, well, can Christ return at any moment in these other views? It's like, well, okay, can he? Because, well, has the apostasy happened? Has the man of lawlessness appeared? So can Christ return right now? So now this other view, like more of my thinking, I think this is a challenge for this other view. Because the futurist view, it's easy because Christ can come back at any moment because Christ is going to come back and return for his church. And then this happens. So it's simple. Yep.
You're saying what the futurist view, Christ comes back and then these things happen?
No. Christ comes back for his church. The rapture happens. 1 Thessalonians 4.
Isn't that the day of the Lord?
No. That would be the gathering. The day of the Lord is the second coming after the tribulation.
Oh, okay.
That's why this first verse is a problem, I believe, for the futurist. But they make it makes it really simple that nothing has to happen because it's after the fact. So technically, 2 Thessalonians 2 really doesn't have anything to do with the church because the church is already gone. Okay? Okay. So Daniel 7 again. We can't do this in 5 minutes.
We can do a little bit over.
We can do a little, and we'll see what we do. Okay, so let's just get through this first part again. So Daniel 7. We have the four kingdoms, right? The four earthly kingdoms. We have that fifth kingdom forever and ever, that Christ reigns. That little horn is probably in this view something that has happened in the past. Could be the Roman Empire, could be multiple things. But this little horn here would have already taken place. They wouldn't consider this being a futurist thing. This has already happened. Because they would say in Daniel 7 that Daniel 7, 13 and 14 is not talking about the coming of Christ. It's talking about the ascension of Christ. So that for kingdom that's forever and ever is actually taking place right after or right at the time in the middle of the Roman Empire, right in the time of that kingdom. So all four, there's no gap. This kingdom is inaugurated with the death and burial and the ascension of Christ and is vindicated at 70 AD at the destruction of the temple. And this 13 and 14 is talking about the ascension, his enthronement, him sitting on his throne, ruling now. So Daniel 7 would not be talking about a futurist little horn that's coming in the future. Daniel 8, So that's a type. All it's saying is this is a type. And as you're going to see in this view, it's a type and a pattern of an Antichrist to come. And so that's why they would say that that Jesus can return at any moment, just because these patterns are happening. We see it. We see it now in Daniel 8 with Antiochus Epiphanes. This little horn here that arises, the abomination of desolation. He goes in and desolation in the temple and cuts off the sacrificial system, cuts off circumcision, cuts off all these things, slaughters a pig on the altar. Those things happen. This is an Antichrist. Pattern, type and pattern of things to come. So they would sit and say, okay, yeah, he can come back because that possibly this could be the Antichrist. But that obviously wasn't the Antichrist because Paul says what? Well, these things haven't happened yet. So it seems to be some future Antichrist has to happen. What that looks like, it's hard to tell. But these are types and patterns. So then we see in Daniel, Daniel 9, we see the 70 weeks. He has the vision. He prays the people to go back. He has this vision of 70 weeks. All these things, the 69 weeks, are completed in Christ. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. In those six things that happen. Finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Jesus fulfilled all these things. And in this last week, the 70th week, it isn't a futurist week. That 3.5 years, that time times half a times, or those 42 months, all those things, what's he talking about? The in time between the interadvental period, which is the time between the first coming of Christ and the second. And I heard something that really helped me in this thinking, because I struggled with that. Like, okay, well, now how do we take the 70th week and we just make it the whole time frame? It's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. I think it was Richard Phillips. He gave an example of understanding that 42 months or time times and half a times as where them in Scripture would have understood it much better, because they would have understood Antiochus Epiphanes in the 3.5 years that happened. So when they thought about the 3.5 years, they would have just took that number, not as the maybe as a little 3.5 years, they would have took it as the time of persecution and the time that these things were happening. And so when they say 42 months, it's like 42, that's just this time period. And so we can take it as this time between Christ and first coming and his second coming. And I tried to think of an example of today, and I couldn't, and maybe this will totally fall apart. You can beat it up or whatever. Maybe you can think of your own. But I just thought, well, when I say the word or the numbers 9/11, I'm sure everybody thinks about 9/11, the day on September 11th in the destruction of the Twin Towers, right? That's what we think. And I know that's not a time frame, a specific time, but lots of things happened on 9/11. But that was the thing that really happened on 9/11. You know what I mean? And maybe we could think of a number. I think, I don't know. But that's kind of what popped into my head. So I think there's a, when they would have heard time, times, and half a times, or 42 months, or 3.5 years, they would have just thought about, man, the destruction,
you're
the
just saying they make a connection.
They make this connection to this persecution that happened for 3.5 years. And in a sense, that's what's happening. We're in this time frame right now. We're in the tribulation right now. Okay.
But when you read the seals and the bowls and the trumpets,
we're going to get to that. But not today.
We're not there.
Yeah, no, we're getting to that. We got to do it. We're going to have a few weeks in Revelation, so we'll get there, and then you can.
Pound him on it.
Okay. So then we see again in Daniel 11, the abomination of desolation is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And then starting in 36, this view would still say that this is a future Antichrist to come. Okay, there's some that say, very few, a guy I really like to listen to, Borgman, he actually believes this was fulfilled there. I have a hard time. But I say this, and I think most say, like amillennialists, like Kim Riddlebarger, he says, you know, this is talking about a time to come, and he's the amillennialist guru. So, I agree with him, and I think we see that. But so we have this time to come. Matthew 24, if you remember Matthew 24 on this view, this talked about the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. This view would sit and take, again, that this is not future. This is all past. This has happened at 70 AD, and they would look at this passage, Matthew 24, and say, this all happened in the past at 70 AD, and it's a type and pattern of an Antichrist to come. So when you see things like the Roman Empire and Nero, Antichrist, when you see Antiochus Epiphanes, which was actually before Nero, Antichrist, when you see Titus surrounding Jerusalem at 70 AD, Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, those things happening, Antichrist, patterns of an Antichrist to come.
But verse 29, though, is the future.
Verse 29 is not the future in this view.
Oh. Was this the coming of the Son of Man?
Yes. No. You will have to go back and listen.
I'm going to have to listen to that again.
So if you think about coming of the Son of Man on the clouds, let's just finish right there and we'll be done in 10 minutes and then we'll finish this up. Let's just go there for just 1 second. Okay? So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and all the stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. So most say, well, that hasn't happened. Right? But if you go back to Isaiah 13, talking about Babylon, and he's prophesying about these things to happen, he uses the same kind of language. Same kind of language. And then it actually happened. Babylon was conquered. This same kind of language was used. But the stars didn't fall from the heavens. It's using it as an idea of like this power, like, well, how can that happen? How can this great empire, how can Babylon fall? How's that even possible? It's like the stars falling from heaven.
Okay, we'll keep going.
So then, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Okay, flip to Matthew 26. 64. Jesus is talking to the high priest. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father, or right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." He's talking to Caiaphas. That didn't happen. He didn't see him, per se, literally on the clouds of heaven. What did he do? I believe at 70 AD, when we see in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, the ascension, when Christ is ascended to the throne before the Father and sitting on the throne, that's what you see. And I believe Caiaphas at 70 AD sees the destruction of the temple and Christ being vindicated and sitting on his throne. So in 29, all that is talking past still, and is what's going to happen 70 AD, and it doesn't change till verse 36. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Now we're talking about Christ's second coming.
What about when it says he will gather his elect?
He will gather his elect from the four corners.
How is that in the past?
Because I believe that when you're talking, it's encompassing the whole world, that God is, the gospel is being spread, and he's gathering his elect, and it's being preached, and the gospel is spreading throughout the whole world. And that's where that gets legit, because the gospel is spreading everywhere through the whole world. Some would say, well, that can't have happened. But the gospel is going out, and it is permeating the whole world, and from all four corners, and he's gathering his elect. But I don't believe that has to be mean that, okay, that's his time. He's gathering his elect and this is the rapture of the second coming.
So then does verse 34 about this generation will not pass away, and then you tied over to 26, 60 something over here, that guy saw the destruction of the temple?
Yes.
Would that relate back to his generation, saw these things?
Julie, I say to you, his generation will not pass away until all these, because they would sit and say, it has to be, oh man, I'm trying, now I'm drawing a blank.
Where are you?
26. He's in verse 34.
34 of
24. 24.
Which then to me related to chapter 26, verse 63.
Because this view, okay, so this view would sit and say, who's he talking to right now? This generation. So if I'm saying this generation, who am I talking to? The people here right now.
But they considered that like 40 years, right?
Right. And so it's talking about that generation that happened 70. Jesus died in 30.
The generation was everybody who was alive at that point?
Well, but they still considered it of about 40 years. No different than in the Old Testament, they would be thinking the Exodus and where they're out in the desert for, a generation, 40 years. So that's how they would understand.
So those hearing him say these words,
yes,
that night,
that generation
would have also been present or alive during the destruction of the temple, basically kind of fulfilling what he said.
Yep.
Okay, that makes sense.
Compared to the other view, I think has a little bit of a hard. The thinking futurist has a little bit of a hard time because it's like he's really saying this generation. He's not saying that generation when the Antichrist is around.
I think the struggle is when it's a literal versus the 9/11 example is a really good way to think of that, I think, because in that time they would have understood that times and a half as a particular era that was full of this type of thing, right? So we see it as we're starting to try to be mad.
And you've got to understand, though, in Daniel, in these visions, that's apocalyptic literature, just like Revelation when it says 42 months, times and half a times, just like Daniel says times and half a times. It's apocalyptic literature. And that's how, so they understand these things differently. You know, you don't take all these things maybe so literal.
And that's unless you're a literalist.
Unless you're a literalist. And literalists, it creates a problem sometimes. It does. That's where they'll have some struggle sometimes because it's like, ooh, yeah, what do I do with that? Because if I'm taking it literal, that can be tough.
So what are you going to talk about next week then?
Well, we're going to finish this up, and then we're going to go through a overview of Revelation before we jump into just a few different chapters.
So what's the name of the guru millennialist?
Oh, Kim Riddlebarger. I don't know how to spell it. He wrote, Riddlebarger. If you search a case for all millennialism, you'll see.
It's the word riddle.
And then Barger?
And then B-A-R-G-E-R.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks.